Well, it's good to be home preaching in my home church. As some of you know, I've been preaching around the area for the last couple months, and I've had a good time sharing the word with my brothers and sisters, got to know a lot of new folks, and hopefully help them grow in the word. But today I'm back home, and today we're going to talk about a little bit about firm foundations. The message today is about growing, growth. And I remember when I first became a Christian and I started going to church and we talked about salvation, and that's very important. But I never heard much about, well, yeah, you're saved now, but what do you do now? And I wish so much, I was sharing with Pastor David this morning at the office before we came over here, that I wish so much that I would have had a class where I could have gone and learned the principles out of the Firm Foundations class, or any for that goes discipleship class, because frankly I wasted a few years. And I love evangelism, and it hurts my heart to know that if I would have grown faster in my early years as a Christian, there may be more people in the kingdom because of it. But I'm here to share with you today a very fundamental message out of the Word. And yesterday, as I was finishing, well, not yesterday, Friday, as I was finishing up the outline for this message, I was reading over some of the points. The first four points are right out of Firm Foundations class, and the last three are a little different. I'm going to preach right off of our memory verse today. And when you read that memory verse and read it over and over and over again, there is a lot there, folks. There's a lot there. So we're going to do a little exposition, so to speak, of what Peter tells us here. Firm Foundations class will begin the 9th of July at 9:15 in the Route 56 building across the street. We'll have coffee there and probably some donuts or treats. It's 10 lessons over a 12 to 13, depending on how fast we move, week period. Very detailed. And I was thinking yesterday, Friday, as I was putting this outline together for today, some of the things that I myself would say they're very fundamental, very basic knowledge that you need as a Christian. And I stopped and I thought, Lord, I've read over this stuff so many times, but every time I look at these passages that we're looking at today and the points that we're going to look, it's always new and fresh. You ever notice that? It's always new and fresh, and I got all excited just about some of the simplest stuff in here today, and I thought, God, may I never get comfortable. May I never reach a point in my life where these fundamental points that we're going to share today aren't exciting. They are exciting. Is it exciting to be a Christian? I think it gets more exciting every day. Every day we live. And if you know a little bit about prophecy, you know where we're headed, it's even more exciting. So today I want to share with you out of Firm Foundations. And if you're interested in coming to the class, starts on July 9th, sign your communication card. I hope to have a good class. And, numbers aren't important. If I get one person, that's okay. How'd you like to been the person that led Billy Graham to the Lord? So you have to think like that. You know, when you're teaching the word, one person is very important to God. So I hope we get at least one, okay? Firm foundations will be a beneficial commitment of your time and the effort because it contains life-changing principles from the Word of God. And one thing I hear from people who come to Firm Foundations as we cover the lessons, and I'll just read through those for you real quick. I need to do that so you know what it contains. But the 10 lessons, overview of the Bible, what is this book? That's a two-part lesson. What is this book? We talk about the origins of the Bible, how it was canonized, and the translations and so forth. Number two is your new position in the universe. Very important. Probably the most important class of the 10. That's a two-part class. Walking with God, learning from God, talking with God, receiving from God, speaking for God, the Holy Spirit, that's a two-part class, uniting with God, and worshiping God. And we go into each one of these that are really the seven pillars of the faith are contained here in these. That's where I got the idea for it. And so I welcome you. I would welcome you to sign your communication card. If you are serious about growing in the Word, it would be a good place for you to be. Like I said, our topic today is spiritual growth. It's going to be a very fundamental lesson. When I preach the first service, often I think I'm preaching to the choir. And there are some people here today I haven't even met yet because I've been gone so much, and I usually attend the second service. And so just bear with me, okay? Some of these points are basic, but they're exciting if you grasp a hold of them. We'll be using our memory verse as our base scripture in 2 Peter. Let's say it again. We said it once before, but let's say it again. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both in the day of eternity. Where were you created? When were you created? I asked this in Sunday school class last week as we were in a discussion about God the Creator, the creation, and God created the creation and so forth. And I asked the people in the class, when were you created? Biblically speaking, when were you created? Not a single person got it right. Let me read for you out of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. This is a mind-blowing truth. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You were created when you were saved. Isn't that amazing? Most people said, when I was born. You know, when you're born, eternity starts for you, the moment you're born. Man is the only creature on the earth that has the ability to procreate another person with an eternal spirit. Isn't that amazing? That's what separates us from the animals. That's where Darwin got off course, so to speak, in a number of ways. What about your life before salvation? Well, you were dead. Your old self died. You were resurrected in newness of life. Therefore, we have been buried, Romans 6, 4 through 7, one of my favorite ones. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Surely we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, surely we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died. You have died, and your life is hidden in Christ, in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So you were dead before you came to Christ. Ephesians says that. You were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. We were spiritually dead. So if I've been made anew, if I've been saved, if I've come into fellowship with God, then what's God's will for the new me? Well, it's right here in 2 Peter 1 or 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you read and study the Bible, reading is one, studying is another. Have you come to that reality? Yes. God reveals to you his personality, his character, his priorities, and his perfect will for you. God is not hiding out. He wants you to know him and walk with him, and walk with him in pure fellowship. He desires to be your shepherd. All over the Gospels, especially the early chapters. Number one, God wants you to grow in your knowledge of him. Romans 8, 29 through 30 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. The word glorified is an interesting word. I learned it many, many years ago. Glory and glorified are interesting words. And here's what it means. It's used a number about five different ways. In the Old Testament, it's used more as far as God's, like Isaiah 40, God picked up a pebble of dirt and measured the weight of the mountains. He took one drop of water and measured the water of all the oceans and the seas. So to speak, it has to do in the Old Testament with the glory of God at creation. Everything that he's done, everything that he's created. However, when you get into the New Testament, because of the topic we're on today, you see a little bit of change in that word. And it's used in a couple other ways. The one I like the most is, one of the uses of the word glorified in the New Testament means to have the power to abound in everything that is good. You like that? You see, as a new creature in Christ, as a new person, Paul said in Corinthians, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away, everything has become new. And that the reality of that verse is that we become a Christian, we have no limit in God. Have no limit in God. I don't think I will ever get to a place in my Christian walk where I don't find stuff in the Word of God. I know about that much, and my arms aren't long enough to dictate how much there is to know. It's infinite. It's infinite. But we are to grow in the knowledge of Him. Glory, we have, and Jesus said in John 17, Father, and the glory that I have that you have given to me, I have given to them. Amazing. Blows your mind. You possess, as a child of the living God, the same glory. And as we go on, you'll find out some neater stuff here, every bit of neat stuff. You have the ability to abound in everything that is good, but we sell ourselves so short because we don't grasp who we are in Christ. 1 John 4:17, by this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Wow. God wants you to become like Jesus. Well, that's no big deal, is it? I mean, that's easy to do. Yeah, right. He desires for us to become like Jesus. In John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you are genuinely born again and you are a child of the living God filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no place you can go on this entire planet where the light doesn't go with you. Isn't that amazing? Where the light doesn't go with you. It doesn't matter where you are. As long as you are around people that don't know Jesus, and there's a whole bunch of them out there, you can be light. You can be light to them. He said in Matthew 5:13-16, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer any good for anything except to be thrown out, to be trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. You know, I used to, since it brought back some memories when I was doing this on Friday. In my old occupation, I was the only Christian on the fire department for a long time. And they used to call me a holy roller. Anybody ever been called a holy roller? I got to a place when I would come back with something. When they called me a holy roller, I would say, call me a holy roller and what you say is true, but if you knew why I was rolling, you'd be rolling too. And that was the end of the conversation. It's amazing. God wants you to be salt and light to a fallen world around you. That's part of his will for you, to be salt and light. You have the words of life upon your lips. Everywhere you go, you are a representative of the Creator God who made it all, and the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thing? Isn't that a wonderful opportunity to be his representative wherever you go? And if you have that mindset, I guarantee you, God will create opportunities for you to shine. He will. Romans 5:17 says, "For by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Point four, God wants you to reign in life. The word life in the Greek, as it's used here in Romans 5:17, is zoe. It's an interesting word. Life is, years ago I took and read through the New Testament, and when a word would pop out to me, I would write it down. And then when I was all done, I went back and did word studies of every single one of those words that popped out to me on the page, and this was one of them. I'm going to show you a couple more here in just a little bit. Life. It means zoe in the Greek. It means that you can experience the supernatural life of God. That's what we're called to do. We're called to experience the supernatural life of God. Now, quite often, we take that to mean seeing the blind receive their sight. All the things that Jesus did, seeing healings and so forth take place in people's lives. Seeing God provide supernaturally. But you know, the reality is, it gets even down, even finer than that. It comes to our attitude. So many times as Christians, we have the opportunity to react to something in the flesh or act in the spirit. And this is all laid out here in Ephesians chapter 5 when Paul talks about the works of the flesh versus the gifts of the spirit, the fruit of the spirit. When we have an opportunity to react in a negative way, we act instead with the fruit of the Spirit. If I have a point where I'm getting angry about something, I do this all the time. I'm starting to get angry about something, something's rubbing me the wrong way, and I can feel that, you know, I always use this statement, the hair kind of starting to stand up on the back of my neck and like a cat, you know. When I get to that point, I say, right now, Lord, I call on the fruit of self-control. I call on the fruit of self-control, and I refuse to be angry, because the anger of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Is that supernatural? It is. It's supernatural. And we're called to live above the natural in the supernatural. That's what the word zoe means. Jesus said it in John 10:10, "I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." And the word life there is zoe also. That's what he was saying. How many have come to the point in your life where you realize 100% you are absolutely sold out, that there is no life outside of Jesus Christ? Huh? Amen? I hope you're there. If you're not, I'd like to see you at Firm Foundations on the 9th of July, and we'll change your mind on that. God wants you to reign in life. As devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're called to reign in life, but our ability to do so is directly related to our knowledge of and our obedience to the biblical principles that govern life. That's what Firm Foundations is made up of. It's biblical principles, the seven pillars of the Christian faith. A truth we don't realize, though, that's so important we need to understand, is that we cannot live past our knowledge level of God's Word. You can't. Jesus talked in Matthew 7 about the man that built his house on the sand, the guy that built his house on the rock. The storm came above against both houses. One built on the sand was literally destroyed, but the one that built on the rock withstood the storm. He wasn't really talking about houses. He was talking about lives. And I hope you realize that the storms come against both Christians and non-Christians. We are wise because we prepare for the storm. We prepare for the storms of life by getting into God's Word, understanding who we are in Him, and applying the biblical principles to the problems that come our way. Amen? I'm glad those principles are there. A decision is required to grow in grace and to grow in knowledge. You have to make a decision to grow in your life. It's required. Growth and continued growth will only take place as I set my heart continually to grow. As I set my heart continually to grow. Two more important words in the New Testament that are so important. One is abide. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be given unto you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and be my disciples. The word abide is used 112 times in the New Testament. And in the Greek, the word is kosmeno. Actually, the end of the word is meno, but there's different kinds. There's five different definitions in the Greek for the word abide, but they all relate to one another. And this is the one I like the best. Kosmeno. It means to take up residence in and not be moved away. We talk a lot about that in Firm Foundations. A lot. One of the most painful things I see in my life, and I've been there myself, is to see someone come to the Lord, come into the church, start to get their roots planted down, and then suddenly they're gone. We were talking about that this week. It's painful. It's painful, especially for a pastor, you know. It's painful for all of us. And what should the action be of the church when you see that happening? It should be what we call on the fire department the candle moth syndrome. Everything comes to a point. Everybody in the church ought to call on them. You know what I'm saying? What's going on? I haven't seen you for a while. That's the first symptom that happened in my life when I walked away from God for a period of time. I quit coming to church. That is the first symptom. And I'll tell you, folks, you can take it to the bank. You can take it to the bank when someone starts to apostate and fall away from their faith and go back into their old life. And you can do that. Jesus said, no one takes your joy from you, but you can give it up. The first thing I did, I quit coming to church. Second thing I did, I quit reading my Bible. Third thing I did, I quit praying. You see, fourth thing I did, I didn't care about fellowship anymore. We should be very concerned about people like that, and we should come to their aid. But to abide means to take up residence in and not be moved away. The word believe, an interesting word. I've got about three or four messages that are based off the word believe, and I've been preaching them around the area. It's pistuo, kind of like pistol, pistuo. It means to come to a mental or spiritual reckoning because of the facts and faith. It's not faith alone. How many of you realize God gives us a number of facts to base our faith on? History is the biggest one for me. A lot of people believe that Jesus actually once lived because he is a historical figure, but that's as far as they take it. That's a fact that his history gives us that we should use and say, okay, if he once lived and was, then I better pay attention to who he says he was and what the Bible says about him. To come to a mental or spiritual reckoning because of facts and faith, and to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Jesus Christ. The word believe is used 264 times in the New Testament. There isn't another word in the New Testament that's used more times as far as key words are concerned than the word believe. The word believe. Did you know that 89% of Americans 5 years ago believed in Jesus? They claim to have a knowledge, a saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you. There, we got it. We got it. Thank you. That the country would be different, wouldn't you? The fact is, the ratio 5 years ago was about 1 in 7. Blood-washed, Bible-believing Christian. Okay, let's get back to our base scripture in 2 Peter 3 through 18. I'm going to show you. We're going to move away from the firm foundation. These 4 points are out of firm foundations that talk about who we are. And let's look at what Peter is telling us to do in the latter part of this verse. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's take those three names, Lord, Savior, and Jesus Christ. They are titles. They are titles. And if we break this down into a little exposition of these words, then we get a better understanding what Peter is telling us to do. Okay? Number one, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. The Greek there for Lord is kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S. It is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew words Yahweh and Jehovah. Have you heard those words before? Yahweh and Jehovah. They are the Hebrew names for the divine God. So we're to grow in grace and knowledge of the divine God. The word Lord is used at times in the New Testament to refer to one's master or owner. Ooh. Master or owner. The Apostle Paul considered himself to be a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Jesus must be the Lord of your life if you're going to grow spiritually. If you haven't made him the Lord of your... What does it mean to make him Lord? It means to make him your master. It means to become a bond slave to Jesus Christ. It means he owns you. Paul said, and I can't remember where it was, but you have been bought with a price, with the precious blood of Christ. So glorify God in your body. He paid the price. Jesus said, how can you call me Lord and not do what I say? Interesting. The use of the word Lord displays an attitude of obedient submission to a greater power. Now let's look at the word Savior. He says, grow in grace and knowledge of the Savior. The Greek word for Savior is soter. Soter. It means the Savior, the Deliverer, and the Preserver, and one who saves from any degree of evil. The Savior, the Deliverer, and the Preserver. One who saves from any degree of evil. Colossians 1, 3 through 13, or 13 through 14 says, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So Peter's question to us is, have you allowed Jesus to deliver you from every evil aspect of your old life? In order to preserve you in your new life? He told us that one cannot put new... Jesus told us that one cannot put new wine in old wineskins. The biblical principles that we study in firm foundations will absolutely not work in a person's life where they haven't come to the point of Jesus as Lord. Just won't happen. Won't work. You can't put new wine in old wineskins. He told us that one cannot put, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. So we need to be very cautious about what we allow into our lives if we want to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word salvation is interesting in Greek as well because it's tied directly to the word Savior. It means to be made whole and complete. How about that? Isn't that interesting? How many of you think you are whole and complete? I don't either. That's a process called sanctification. It's a big word, but it's a process. But it also means here, because he is the Savior and he's my Savior, I have the ability to become whole and complete. I grow into it. I work at it each day, every opportunity that comes my way. Have you allowed Jesus to deliver you from every evil aspect of your old life in order to preserve you in your new life? Are you working on becoming sozo, being made whole and complete? Near to the word Savior is the Hebrew word Moshiach. This is very interesting. I learned this many years ago, but it just got me when I learned it. Near to the word Savior is the Hebrew word Moshiach. You ever hear that word before? Moshiach. It is a derivative from the Hebrew word to save, which is Yeshua. And that's Jesus' name in the Hebrew. Yeshua Mashiach. The Savior, the Messiah. The Savior and Deliverer. And Peter says, number three, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. It is a title. It is a divine title. The word there in the Greek is Christos. It means the anointed one, the Messiah. You heard the word Messiah? We all heard that. I love Handel's Messiah. We talk about the Messiah a lot at Christmas and at Easter. And the reality is, with the word Messiah, that God spoke through the prophets throughout the history of Israel and promised that one day he would send a Messiah, a Savior, who would sacrifice his life in order to deliver mankind from the law of sin and death. The prophets foretold his birth, his death, and his resurrection from the dead. They predicted where he would be born, and they predicted the cosmic signs that would accompany all his birth, death, and resurrection. We talk a lot about the cosmic signs at his birth, but we don't talk about it much at his resurrection and his second coming. They're even more pronounced than that at his birth. It was foretold that the Messiah would ascend to heaven for a period of time and return to earth at the end of days to set up an eternal kingdom where he will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And that kingdom is on its way. It's on its way. At his first coming, he came as the Lamb of God slain to bear the sins of mankind. And that's what you see in the Gospels. The Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world for the sins of mankind. And then the book of Revelation is all about his second coming. Also a number of the prophetic books in the New Testament, like Thessalonians. His second coming, he's going to come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I like John Hagee. I listen to John Hagee. John Hagee says, you don't know the real Jesus until you know him as the Lion from the tribe of Judah. We talk a lot about his first coming as the Lamb of God, and that's wonderful. But we also have to grasp the real Jesus is twofold. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, but he will soon be the Lion from the tribe of Judah. And that comes out in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation. The Lion of the tribe of Judah will execute divine judgment on a sinful, unbelieving world. There were a number of signs given to the people of Jesus' day that he would come. The prophets foretold his coming, but they also foretold his character. Some of those signs were the miracles that he did. At one time, Jesus even said to the Pharisees that if you can't believe the scripture, then at least believe and look at the miracles that I do. In the old, they're called signs. At least believe in the miracles that I do, because no one had ever raised the dead. Well, I think Elijah raised the widow's son from the dead. The miracles that he did pointed the way to his actual identity. The prophetic signs of his first coming were, number one, the virgin birth. And now you realize that Joseph and Mary took a lot of heat over that. We talk a lot about it at Christmas time. They took a lot of heat over that. They had a number of years where they were scorned and they were put down, not excommunicated, but they went through a hard time with the virgin birth. But if people would have realized that the prophets foretold that that's the way the Messiah would come into the world, it would have been a different story, or should have been. There wasn't any excuse for them not knowing that, folks. None whatsoever. Another sign was the resurrection, that he would raise from the dead. Raise from the dead. And Jesus told, they came to him and they said, Lord, give us a sign. Give us a sign that you're really the Messiah. And he said, no sign will be given unto you except the sign of Jonah, as he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and nights, so shall the Son of Man be again. And what did they do when he rose from the dead? Immediately after the resurrection, there were a bunch of lies started. The religious leaders started a bunch of lies. They put a guard on the tomb so no one could come and take the body. But when the body disappeared, they accused people of taking the body and executed the soldiers who were there guarding the tomb, by the way. People denied the signs that were given to them at his first coming. And people, there are more prophecies relating to his second coming than there are his first. And in my own heart, I believe that people are no more ready today for his second coming than they were his first coming. And that's our job. And that's why we need to be salt and light. The mandate to the church is to blow the trumpet in Zion. And in the Old Testament, that meant to gather the people and proclaim the coming of the Lord. There's one guarantee in what Peter tells us here in this passage of Scripture, our memory verse for today. And he asks you, are you ready to meet the Messiah? You will meet him. Absolutely guaranteed. One day you will meet the Messiah. And you will either meet him as your Lamb of God that was slain for your sin. You will either meet him as Lord and Savior and Christ, or you will meet him as the Lion from the tribe of Judah, and you will be judged for your sins. That's it. In a nutshell. And the decision is ours today. That's why the stakes are so high, folks. The stakes are so high. We have to be salt and light today. We have to be serious about growing spiritually. We have to get serious about being a true disciple of Jesus Christ, because the stakes are so high and things are moving fast. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your word.